A number of years ago, when I was the pastor of another church, a lady and her husband came to see me to make some suggestions as to how we could improve our ministry. Actually, they came to talk to me about how I could improve my preaching. What they basically said was that I should be more specific when I preach. And what they had in mind was be more specific about sin. Now, I explained to them that what I do is teach the Bible, and I do it verse by verse. So as I come upon sins, I speak about sins, but that just doesn't happen to be my hobby horse in life. After all, I'm teaching the Bible. Well, that didn't satisfy because they had a particular list of sins in mind. And what they were concerned about is that I never mentioned those particular sins. So that intrigued me. What list do you have in mind? And I'm not sure I remember the whole list, but it was things like I should preach against television, rock music, and I think they said cocaine. I'm not sure how that got on the list. Now, I must say that they got my attention. And what got my attention is that you need to be specific. Having taught speech, I understood that that is a very legitimate observation about public speaking. As a matter of fact, when I teach this subject, say, professors are known for being boring because they speak in the abstraction. Comedians are known for being entertaining because they speak in concretion. And that an ideal speaker will do both. He will speak in both the abstract and as well the concretion. So that got my attention. Not sure I agreed with their list, but I did agree that preaching needs to be specific. As a matter of fact, I thought it was interesting that the Apostle Paul does what I just said. He will give a principle, so to speak, and then he will give some concrete specifics of what he has in mind. At least that's what he does in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, we've been going through the book of Ephesians, paragraph by paragraph, verse by verse, and we're going to pick up where we left off. Only before we look at the next verse, I want to back up and review a little bit. So will you turn with me to the book of Ephesians, and let's begin with those verses that we all have memorized. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And of course, the idea there is that we first come to Jesus Christ and trust Him. That's the bottom line of the Bible. It's the place you begin. You understand who Jesus is, the Son of God. You understand what He did. He died for our sins, arose from the dead. And then you simply trust Him. Depend on Him for the gift of eternal life. Or to say it simply, you trust Him to get you to heaven because of what He did in paying for our sins on the cross. Then we become children of God. In that sense, we become a child of God. Now, what Paul does in the book of Ephesians is rather fascinating to me. He talks about the fact that when we trust Christ, we're all part of what he calls the body of Christ. We're all members one of another. All who have trusted Christ are united to each other. And now the object is to grow spiritually. And that takes us to chapter 4, where he says in verse 13, "Until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So what he's talking about in that verse is that we grow. As a matter of fact, a few verses later in verse 15, he says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up to be like Christ. So step one is we trust Christ for the gift of eternal life. And the second step, and the third, and the fourth, and the fifth, and the rest of the steps is that we grow spiritually. And ultimately, that means that we become more and more like Jesus Christ, who John says was full of grace and truth. Now, what Paul does next is he explains how to grow. So I began that section of the book by asking, do you want to grow? Do you want to grow spiritually? And I laid out a couple of principles of Paul. That takes us to verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you no longer walk like unbelievers, but that you, verse 22, put off concerning your former conduct the old man. So the principle is that you put off, and you recall that word means to take off your coat, and I literally took off my coat to illustrate it. And you put off these things that characterize people that don't know the Lord. Then he says that you renew your mind. And I suggested that comes through exposure to the scripture, that you begin to think like God thinks and not just like the way we humans think. And the third principle is that you put on Christian virtues that so you become more and more like Christ. So here are the principles of spiritual growth, that you put off vices and you put on virtues. Those are the principles of spiritual growth, but they are in the abstract. They are principles. What we need are some concrete examples, and that's where that comment comes in, be specific. All right, beginning in verse 25, Paul gets specific. You ready? Uh-huh. You want to grow?
Yes.
It's kind of weak. Yes. Want to grow?
Yes.
All right. How do you do it? All right, let's read verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let every one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry. Boy, that's interesting. Did you know the Bible commands you to be angry? Wow. But don't sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Do not give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for necessary edification, that it may be impart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed to the day of redemption. And let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Talk about getting specific.
Right.
Listen to this. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. Could you pick out all the specifics?
Wow.
I'm going to cover each one of them, and we should get out sometime around dinner time, Tuesday. There's a lot here. So what I'm going to do is take each one of these, there are five basic ideas here, and I'm going to take each one of them and explain them in the next successive Sundays. We may have to take a break for Easter, but I'm going to go through this passage inch by inch because I think this is one of the most fascinating little passages in all of the New Testament on how to grow. So we're going to look at the first one today, which is in verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one speak truth to his neighbor, for we are members one of another. All right. In each of these, there is a negative, a positive, and a reason. Tailor-made for a preacher who likes three-point outlines. In each of these, there is a negative, don't do this, a positive, do this, and then a reason why you should do this. And that's the case in verse 25. So first is the negative, and it's real simple. Stop lying. But I want you to notice verse 25 carefully. It starts with the word, therefore. Now that means this is the conclusion to what he has just said. So you have to ask, why is therefore there for? And the answer is, he just told us, put off and put on. And so because that's the basic idea, therefore, let me mention some specifics. And the first is, don't lie, tell the truth. Furthermore, he says in verse 25, that you laying put away, he says. In the Greek text, and of course the New Testament is written in Greek, putting away is the same Greek word as putting off. So clearly he is connecting this with the abstract principle of put off, and now he's giving us the particular put off lying. Now, the question is, what is lying? Do I have to define that? Yeah, maybe I should. Lying is saying something that is contrary to facts. And if you look it up in the dictionary, you will see that it's contrary to the fact with the intent of deceiving. So you are lying to someone when you are trying to deceive them. It's interesting that the scripture says that the devil is the father of lies. So I think it might be safe to say that when you lie, you're being more like Satan than the Lord. Amen. Who wants to be like him? But that's what we're doing. He's the father of lies, and so when we lie, we're following him. Now, I suspect that if I stand up here and say, we need to stop lying, you're going to say, that's good, preach it. I know somebody that lies all the time. Well, I'd like to suggest that we need to probe this a little more carefully and that maybe we're more guilty of this than we think. It's not that we tell out and out lies all the time. It's that we shade the truth. It's that we don't tell the whole truth. It's that we slant the telling of the story. There is a fable, I think it's a fable, that occurred back during when there was a Cold War between the United States and Russia. Both governments participated in a sporting event. They commissioned their best designers and craftsmen to produce the fastest automobiles possible. Finally, the day of the race arrived. The American car won by inches. This was rather hard for the Russians to swallow, as the story goes. So the account I read said that Pravda carried the following report, and I quote, Russia and the United States competed in a long-awaited race yesterday afternoon. Both cars broke all former speeding records. The Soviets came in second. And the Americans finished next to last. There were two cars in the race. But that's what we do, isn't it? We sort of shade the truth. We tell it to make us look good and the other person bad. I would like to suggest that this actually starts early. As a matter of fact, it is not too much to say that children lie. And if you doubt that, you haven't been a parent yet. As a matter of fact, somebody has said that apart from anger, the first sin that we detect in children is the tendency to stretch the truth. Before they use profanity or steal, they come up with flimsy excuses that are simple falsehoods. Matter of fact, it has been said, whether this is exactly true or not, I don't know, but I think it may be close. One psychologist said, a typical four-year-old stretches the truth once every 2 hours, while a six-year-old will tell a whopper every 90 minutes. There's some truth to that, isn't there? One young fellow said to his father, I told a fib today. The teacher asked me where I was born, and it seemed to me it would be a sissy to say I was born in the women's hospital, so I told her I was born in Yankee Stadium. Children do that, don't they? But let me tell you, it's not just children. We start early, and I think that's because we're born with a sinful nature, and then we learn by example. Children learn by example. What they learn is more caught than taught. So they hear mother giving an excuse that she's sick and that's why she can't come to work today. Or they listen to dad tell mama that she doesn't look fat in that dress. And so it reinforces their tendency to stretch the truth. But it's not just children who lie. We're all guilty. One author says all men have a tendency to be dishonest. And another said that white lies is the most common evil of our day. And I do not doubt that. The Bible would say that we lie because we have a sinful nature. That is, we're all born with a tendency to sin. You know that. Just have children. You learn that real quick. It's, I'm going to do this my way. No. You have to teach a child to say yes. They are born with no on the tip of their tongue. Yes. Just the way it is. But adults do it too. And so psychologists have analyzed why adults lie. The Bible would say it's because we have a sinful nature. But I thought in probing this subject, it'd be interesting to know what psychologists say about this. And here's what they say. There's a number of reasons why people lie. See which one of these describes you. To conceal misdeeds and to stay out of trouble. Those lies are told to avoid responsibility and repercussions. Have you ever done that? Don't answer. Two, to preserve a reputation. A recovering drug addict may lie about time spent in a treatment facility, especially to a potential employer or romantic prospect. A lie like this is told to avoid shame or embarrassment. Three, to avoid hurting somebody's feelings. We do this every day. Children learn early to be polite, not to point out physical flaws and to say thank you, even after they receive something they don't like. These white lies are distinguished from other types because they carry no ill will or bad intentions. Four, to increase stature and reputation. Some lies are told without any obvious external stimulus, such as demanding an answer to a specific question. This type of lie is often narcissistic in nature, told to make the liar seem more accomplished, skilled, or gifted, or as a means of gaining favor in the eyes of others. Five, to manipulate. These lies aren't evasive and defensive, but rather aggressive and malicious in nature. Such lies are told to gain wealth, love, favor, or other assets by damaging another's reputation or spreading untruths. Six, to control information. As opposed to airing a falsehood, indirect lying is withholding or concealing important facts. This is often seen in more acceptable forms of lying, since a person doesn't actively construct the lie, but only sits tightly on the truth. A missing piece of information can completely alter the understanding of an event, leading American courts to demand not only the truth, but nothing but the truth. Did any of that fit you? You look so innocent. Nobody moved. Nobody blinked. Do we lie?
Yes.
Oh, you're confessing. You mean the church is filled with a bunch of sinners?
Amen.
Can't think of a better place for us to be, can we? Now, what I think happens is we think of lying and we don't, well, that's not me. I know people who make a habit out of lying. So let me just cover that for a second, because I do think that there are people who lie more than normal. Is that a good way to put it? We all lie, but these people lie after another fashion. Some personality types, according to psychologists, lie. For example, pathological liars are generally sociopathic, a lack of a clear sense of right and wrong, and show an absence of remorse when hurting others. Sociopaths tell some of the best lies, since they don't feel bad about doing so, and they don't show signs of guilt or worry. Sociopaths lie for self-gain, and their lies veer heavily toward manipulation. So you could be a pathological liar. You could be a compulsive liar. Compulsive liars lie as the first option, even when there's no reason or advantage for doing so. Childhood experiences, such as living in an abusive environment where lying might be necessary for survival or emotional well-being, are often responsible for compulsive lying. Then there's the narcissist, who lies to gain undeserved glory and esteem in the eyes of others. And a psychologist would say there's a borderline personality of lying, that these people experience wide mood swings and are out of control. They have out of control behavior like drug abuse, gambling, or promiscuity. This type may tell lies in an effort to deal with the fallout from these behaviors. Now, the reason I bring that list up is because I think that we are aware of those kind of people, the pathological liar, and we're not pathological liars, or the compulsive liar, and we think, well, I'm not that kind of a liar, or the narcissist. Well, I'm not a narcissist. I've never met a narcissist who thought he was a narcissist. And I've never been diagnosed with the borderline or bipolar personality type. So, you know, I'm not a liar like that. And that may be true. But you see, the comparison is not that. The comparison is the truth. And I think the best way to explain this is that we're to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That is the criteria as to whether or not we are lying. People tell half-truths. There is a story about a night watchman who was a witness in court. He had been on duty at a railroad crossing on the night of an accident. The train had struck a car, resulting in a serious injury to the occupants of the car. No one saw the crash except the watchman. He testified that he was swinging a lantern to warn the driver. The court found his testimony convincing and placed the responsibility for the accident on the motorist. The watchman's friend immediately began to praise him for his faithfulness in waving the lamp. Greatly relieved by the verdict, the watchman whispered to himself, "I was afraid they were going to ask me if the lantern was lit." We tell half-truths. So, Paul says, do not lie. Put it off. Now, look at verse 25 again. He says, putting away lying, let each one speak truth to his neighbor. But I want to remind you of the word therefore. And that this throws us back to what has previously been said. And that's why I not only went back to 17 to 24, but all the way back to verse 15. Because the overall subject of this whole passage is spiritual growth. So when he says, therefore, put off, and let me get specific, put away lying, I think what he really has in mind is that we put all this off because if we don't, it will hinder our spiritual growth. As a matter of fact, I think that's a real interesting observation. Jesus looked at a man once and said, in him is no guile. He has some integrity. It has been my observation as a pastor that those people who grow spiritually have that lack of guile. They have some integrity. Peter uses the word character. Or conversely, if you're constantly manipulating the truth, if you're constantly ducking your responsibility, if you're constantly lying, it's going to hamper and hinder your spiritual growth. You're simply not going to grow. You don't grow on that kind of a foundation. Truth is the way you grow. Now, there are more, I mean, I think that's a consequence implied in this passage since the overall context is growing spiritually. But I think there are others. There's an outstanding story in the Bible, in the New Testament, about somebody lying. Remember the story? Book of Acts, remember the story? Chapter 5, remember the story? Ananias and Sapphira. They lied. What they did is people in the congregation were selling things and giving it to the church, and this couple came up and they lied. Matter of fact, the text says they lied to the Holy Spirit because they claimed they gave it all of what they sold, but they didn't. Now, they didn't have to do that. They didn't have to lie. They could have kept part of it back. No sin in that. But they wanted to look good. They wanted the esteem that they would get from claiming they gave it all, so they lied. Remember what happened to them? One at a time, they died on the spot. Whoa! Boy, wouldn't that be an interesting turn of events? I wonder if every time we lied, we died, I wouldn't have anybody to preach to. I wouldn't be here to preach. Somebody almost stole my thunder. That's right. Imagine that if every time you called in sick, you died. Or if every time we took an offering and you said, I don't have the money to give, you died. That's what happened in Acts 5. The point I'm trying to make is, don't slide over this too quickly. It would be easy for me to think, well, that's not a big problem. Let's get down here to some of this other stuff like anger. That's next week. Or is it this week? That's coming up next. But I thought, no, we need to deal with this because we need to be reminded to stop lying. It's as simple as that. Now, that's the negative side. The positive side is we're to speak the truth. What do I say about that? That's self-evident, especially after you deal with lying. Verse 25 says, let each one speak the truth with his neighbor. Now, there are a couple of observations I could make. One is that this is actually a quotation from the Old Testament, Zechariah 8:16. Also, he says, speak truth to your neighbor. And in the context of this chapter and this book, neighbor is obviously a fellow Christian. Interesting. He's saying, don't lie to other Christians. And of course, that would mean you wouldn't lie to others as well, but he adds to other Christians. I'm going to come back to that in a minute. But first, I want to just talk about speak the truth. Look at speak the truth. Do you see that? I want you to look at your Bible. Look at verse 25. Speak truth. Where have we heard that before? Verse 15. Speaking the truth in love. It's inescapable that he has said, look, the ultimate in growing to be like Christ is you speak the truth in love. And then he starts getting specific, and the first thing he says is you need to speak the truth. But I think we need to remember you need to do this in love. You can speak the truth to hurt people. And there are some times when it's not necessary to speak the truth. You're only going to hurt people. I remember having a conversation many years ago, and a fella had a problem. And an older Christian said to me, there's no sense talking to him about that because he can't correct that. It's a problem, it was happened to be a speech defect, that he has no control over and he can't correct it. So don't point that out to him. He's aware of it. And you're not gonna help him. You're only going to hurt him. The Greek word translated love is agape, and it means not an emotion. It's a choice that you're going to do what's best for somebody. So speaking the truth needs to be done to help. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't correct somebody. It means that you should speak the truth to help them, not to dig at them or to hurt them, but we are to speak the truth in love. Now, I'm sitting here thinking, I really should camp on this verse for a while. And then I thought, well, what else am I going to say? What else do I say about, when you say speak the truth, what do you say about that? You ought to put yourself in the preacher's shoes once in a while. What do I say Sunday, you know? All right, I figured out you speak the truth in love. I can talk about that. And then I thought, where else does the word truth fit? And then I remembered, wait a minute. Just chase down the word truth in the book. Back up to chapter 1, verse 13. He says, in whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also you having believed. There's this interesting little phrase in the Bible that it's called the truth of the gospel. How many of you have ever heard the expression, the gospel truth? Yeah, all of us have heard that expression. Interesting. And Paul uses it four times, twice in Ephesians and twice in Galatians. Now, the gospel, the word gospel means good news, and you've heard me say this repeatedly. It's only defined one place in the Bible. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and there it is clearly spelled out as Christ died for our sins and arose from the dead. That's the good news of the gospel. Now, what Paul is saying is that we ought to speak the truth, and maybe that means we ought to speak the gospel. Yes. You know, part of speaking the truth is speaking the gospel. Matter of fact, the Bible says that Jesus is truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. John 14:6. So Jesus is the truth. In John 17, Jesus said, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. And we've seen the gospel is truth. So perhaps, other than just telling the truth generally, a believer ought to be speaking the truth, which means they would talk about Jesus, they would talk about the word, and they would talk about the gospel. Hello? That fit? Yeah. I think that that's not always politically correct today. You know, you don't talk about politics and you don't talk about religion. And more, I understand not talking about politics. But how about the gospel? Maybe we should be talking more about the Lord. Maybe we should be talking more about the scripture. People need to hear it, folks. People need the Lord. They need to hear what the scripture has to say.
Amen.
The man who led me to Christ used to say, give them an opportunity to trust the Lord. Interesting way to put it. We say, oh, they would, if I talk to them about the gospel, they're not going to be interested. How do you know? Give them an opportunity to accept it or reject it. So we should talk about the scripture. Talk about the Lord and talk about the scripture. Matter of fact, in Galatians chapter 2, Paul withstood Peter when he thought Peter wasn't being forthcoming about all of the gospel. Paul challenged Peter, stood up to him, and that's where this phrase appears. And the truth of the gospel was at stake, and Paul stood up and even faced Peter and said, you're not doing what is consistent with the gospel. All right, so the passage says, don't lie, speak the truth. Got it?
Yep.
How many points did I say I had?
Three.
So I've given you how many so far?
Two.
What's left?
Why?
Why should you do this? Look at verse 25 one more time. For we are members one of another. And that's why I think neighbor is referring to just Christians, because he says, for we are members one of another. Now, this is one of the major points in all of the book of Ephesians, that when you trust Christ, you become a member of this organism, not organization, organism called the body of Christ. So that we have managed to make church a corporation, an organization. In the Bible, it was none of that. They met in homes, they met in small groups, and it was an organism. It was a body, and the people were connected to each other. So he's saying, don't lie to each other, because we're all members of this same body. One fellow put this particularly eloquently when he said, it is unthinkable for one Christian to lie to another as it would be for a nerve in the body to deliberately send a false message to the brain, or for the eye to deceive the rest of the body when danger is approaching. Well said. We shouldn't lie to one another no more than one member of the body would lie to another. I don't know how a finger lies to the nose, but that's the imagery here. And that's why we should not lie one to another. Let me go beyond this passage for just a second. I mean this verse. Would it be safe to say that we shouldn't lie to each other because of the Lord? Look at verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Later in the passage, in talking about these five sins, he says, now, you shouldn't do these because it grieves the Holy Spirit. So I take it that one of the reasons we shouldn't lie to each other is because we're members of this same organism called the body of Christ, the church. And the second is because we're connected to the Lord. we shouldn't grieve him. And that's what these sins do. So we're to be like him. That's the whole point. And as I mentioned, he is truth. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 16, the Pharisees acknowledged that he is true and taught what was truth. And those were his enemies. So if he is truth, we should speak the truth to be like him. Ooh, that really captures what I think this passage of Scripture is teaching. We are to not lie. We are to tell the truth because of our relationship to one another and our relationship to the Lord. Got it? All right. Let me close by making a couple of observations. I started out by saying we need to be specific. And I mentioned a couple who wanted me to speak on specific sins. And I just want to go back to that for a second. I think it's interesting that the kinds of things they mentioned are never mentioned in the Scripture. Say, well, they didn't exist during the Scripture. Oh, yeah, they did. The people of that point of view have a list. Some of them have a short list. It's called the Filthy Five. Some have a little longer list. It's called the Sinful Seven. And some have the Terrible Ten and the Dirty Dozen. But they have a list of things you shouldn't do. And usually on that list is going to movies. You ever heard anybody say it was sinful to go to movies? Well, let me tell you that that existed. I said movies didn't exist back in the first century. Oh, yeah, they did. It was called the theater. And 400 years before Christ, Socrates taught that young people shouldn't go to the theater because it corrupts the youth of Athens. But there's nothing like that in the Bible. Jesus never once mentioned anything like that. That's a man-made list. Would you like for me to give you a God-inspired list of specifics?
Yes.
All right. Here it is. Stop lying. Tell the truth. Be angry, but don't sin. Don't steal, but work so you could have money to give. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving. That's God's list.
Amen.
We're going to cover them one by one. And the overall concept is you just be a loving person. That's the whole big idea of what it means to grow spiritually. But let me make two more observations. Number one, we should not lie. And when we do, we lose. I want that to sink in. When you lie, you lose. Say, what do you mean? Well, if the idea is that this is to help us grow spiritually, then you're not going to grow spiritually. It's going to hurt you. In the long run, lying hurts you. Hurts your character. I mean, hurts your integrity. It hurts who you are as a person, as well as could hurt your reputation and have all other kinds of consequences. If you lied in court, that's a crime. So we should not lie, and when we do, we lose. Somebody has said that those who tell white lies soon go colorblind. If you lie too much, too often, it gets harder and harder to distinguish between lying and telling the truth, not to mention what it does to your conscience to harden it. So I just want to make the observation that when you lie, you lose. And you're going to say, but I know of cases where I told a lie and I got away with it. I remember telling a lie and I actually benefited from the lie. That is the biggest lie of all. You may have. You may have gotten away with it temporarily. But let me just explain that. We're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, there are two judgments in the Bible. If you've never trusted Christ, you appear before the great white throne judgment. Your destiny's already been determined. That's determined in this life. But that's to determine, to demonstrate that you didn't trust Christ. But those who have trusted Christ appear at another judgment called the judgment seat of Christ. And our life is going to be evaluated. And if we serve the Lord and became a loving person, we get rewarded for that. Not everybody in heaven is going to be treated equally. There are rewards. Jesus said some are going to rule over 10 cities. Some are going to rule over 5 cities, my edition of that passage is. And some are going to be street cleaners. Their rewards, their positions in heaven, clearly spelled out in the Bible. So you may live a lie now and get away with it, but you're accountable to it. But Jesus said every idle word. So you lose. You lose now and you lose later. There is a story told about an old man who boarded a train. He took a seat and he had some luggage and he plopped it down in the seat next to him because he didn't want anybody to sit in that seat. So right behind him came along a young fella and he asked if the seat that had the luggage in it was occupied. And the old man said it was being reserved for a friend who had put his suitcase there, a clear lie. Paying no attention to what the old man said, the young man picked up the suitcase, sat down, put the luggage on his lap and said, "All right, I'll stay here until he comes." In vain, the elderly man looked daggers at the young man. The friend, of course, never appeared. The old man was lying. Shortly, the train began to move. As it glided past the platform, the young man picked up the luggage and tossed it out the window, saying, "Apparently your friend missed the train, and we mustn't let him lose his luggage too." The old man lied and lost his luggage. And when we lie, we lose. As a matter of fact, apparently that story actually happened because the man who wrote it, E.J. Hardy, said, quote, "I shall never forget to my dying day the horrifying expression on the old gentleman's countenance." And I say to you, whether that story is true or not, I don't know. But this I know, when we lie, we lose, if not here, when we stand before the Lord. Father, thank you for giving us a book that is described as truth, that has the ability to penetrate the thoughts of our heart. So, Lord, help us to speak the truth. Meaning we not only don't tell lies, but we talk about your Son, talk about your Word, give people the gospel, that we speak the truth. And Father, help us to do it in a loving, gracious manner. In Jesus' name, amen.